in the event. With that introduction, we'll be speaking tonight about confession, about the sacrament of penance. And we begin with the observation, the question, could Christ forgive sins? Well, obviously, because he was God, he could do anything, and Christ could forgive sins. He had the power to forgive sins, and that is, in fact, something we see that our Blessed Lord actually did in the Holy Gospels. There are several instances, several specifically recorded instances, where our Blessed Lord would forgive someone's sins in connection with a miracle. This is frequently tied together. And we'd see our Blessed Lord in some instances forgive the sins of someone, and then because of the faithlessness and the lack of belief on the part of the scribes and the Pharisees, his hearers, our Blessed Lord is to prove that he would have that he had the power to forgive sins. What he'd do then is he'd work a miracle. And the idea specifically being, you won't believe in my teaching, and you won't believe in my power to forgive sins which you cannot see, so therefore I will give you something, as it were, that your eyes can see, so you know from external signs, from what you see out here, that in fact I have this power and that sins are being forgiven. Okay, we remember some of those instances in the Holy Gospel. And we quote here St. Luke, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick, to the man sick of palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And immediately rising up before them, he took up the bed on which he lay, and he went away to his own house, glorifying God." And then to the good thief on the cross, again in Luke's Gospel later, who asked our Lord's help, all Christ had to say was, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was enough to do it. It was enough to forgive the man's sins. And they point out here that our Lord's enemies were shocked at this, that he openly announced that he had the power to forgive sins. So, they put it slightly differently in the book. Let's do it this way. The last time we talked about the differences of the different purposes of prayer and of sacrifice and so on, and one of those things we pointed out, one of the purposes of prayer, was to make satisfaction for sins, to satisfy for sins, actually to pray to obtain forgiveness of sins, right? Obtain the forgiveness of sins from our Heavenly Father, whom we have offended by sin. Sin, of course, being a violation of the law of Almighty God, that we commit, willfully. Okay? So the purpose, one of the purposes of religion and of the Christian religion in particular, is to help us to overcome our sins and to help us to obtain forgiveness for our sins. And when it comes to the Catholic Church, the one true church, through the sacrament of confession, through the sacrament of penance, that we know, because of the teaching of Christ and because of the teaching of the Church, that we do in fact obtain forgiveness from our sins and absolution for our sins. We don't have to question that constantly. We know that through the power of the sacrament of penance. It's something that we do obtain. And with that, with obtaining forgiveness for our sins, we're able to undertake a new start in life. At least on life, turn over a new leaf, a new page, as it were. Particularly dramatic when someone has been away from confession for a long time. And that's something that the priest always tries to emphasize when someone has been away from confession for many, many years. That this is really, they have the opportunity with the sacrament of penance to turn the page and to start writing on a new page, to clean the blackboard, as it were. Clean the blackboard, as it were, a nice analogy. And so, we have assurance from Christ that our sins are actually forgiven. Now, obviously, if Christ can forgive sins, and obviously, if Christ is God, who can do anything do what he wants with his power for our salvation, he can convey that power to other people as well, communicate it to other people. And so he could give the power to forgive sins to men. They give an example here. They say how wonderful it would be if Jesus Christ were in our municipal stadium tonight to give a sermon. After the sermon, you'd want to go to him privately to have your sins forgiven. He would ask you for a few moments alone so you could tell him you were sorry for your sins and beg another chance to lead a good life. But he didn't plan to forgive our sins by using that means. He decided to communicate to others the power to forgive sins. So he did that by giving that power to the apostles. It was given to men on Easter Sunday night, and the apostles were gathered there in the room of the Last Supper. And then suddenly our blessed Lord, who's risen from the dead, miraculously appears and comes through the door. And, you know, we can, I suppose, imagine their surprise. And our Lord says to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay, the mission of his disciples. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." So it's at that point that Christ communicates to the apostles the power to forgive sins. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. What retain means is that, in other words, not forgive. Not forgive. He's given to them the power of judging, always according to his law, always according to the law of Christ, not being arbitrary. When the sin is to be forgiven according to Christ's law, and when it could not be forgiven. Right? The latter case, of course, being someone who is not truly, really and truly sorry for his sins. As the Father hath sent me, okay, that means that God the Father sent Christ to forgive sins. I also send you, in the passage, means that Christ sends the 12 apostles, his church, to forgive sins. Then, whose sins you shall retain, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. So, that's what Christ did with the apostles. He gave them the power to forgive sins. Then, as well, he wanted that power to forgive sins to be passed on to others. So the apostles, in turn, gave the power that they had received from Christ to their successors, right? To the, we could say, the first bishops and priests. Right? And then the second generation, and so on. And that power is communicated even down to our own time by the power of holy orders. Sacrament of Holy Orders, the sacrament by which someone is made a priest or a bishop, okay, and receives the various sacramental powers of Christ. So the apostles communicated the power to forgive sins that they received, and in effect the mission that that they had received, being sent forth by Christ to successive generations, so that the teaching of Christ and the power of the sacraments continues through through all the ages. And they point out here it's an unbroken line from the time of Christ until today. So as a result of that, we have so among the other powers that the apostles communicated to priests and bishops was this power to forgive sins, and that continues and will continue until the end of time. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Christ telling the apostles that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Consummation means the end of the world. There on the cross, Christ said, it is consummated. And consummated means end, finished. Okay? So that's the scriptural, sort of the scriptural and the basic theological foundation that we find for the sacrament of penance, sacrament of confession. Christ giving that power to the apostles, right, on their first Easter night, then the apostles communicating that power in the name of Christ to their successors and so on until now. Okay. And then if we look way, way back in the history of the church, you know, the first generations of the church, we see the bishops and the priests using this power to forgive sins. This is the interesting thing, because sometimes you'll hear hear fundamentalists say that, well, you know, confession was invented in the year 1215, right? And that's when the Pope or the Catholic Church invented confession, or that's a typical charge that they would make about confession. Or they would say that devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary was invented in this other year. But one of the problems all the time with fundamentalist types is that they really don't have an awareness of history and don't understand the early times in the church and exactly how things were done. So we have what you call the witness of the fathers of the church, church fathers, and what that simply means is the old, very ancient spiritual writers, the church fathers. Like St. Augustine, everyone remembers, I suppose, or at least has heard the name of St. Augustine. Or St. Ambrose, you might have heard of, or maybe St. Jerome, who did the translation of the Bible. In those early centuries, those are called the Church Fathers. And the study of the Church Fathers is called Patristics. And Patristics is from the Latin word for father. So in any event, the charge that confession or so many of our practices are a later invention is simply false if you look at what the church fathers have to say about it. And you'll see in the oldest Christian documents that have come down to us, you'll see a witness to this of a confession, of confessing sins, and the priests and bishops exercising the power to forgive sins. Something that's very clear. So when people say that this or that thing is something that the Catholic Church invented later on, frequently what it shows is just an ignorance of history. And there's a line, I think, of Bishop Sheen who says that the effect of it I can't
say it or remember it as eloquently as he does, is that you know, people don't really hate the Catholic Church, but what they hate is sort of the wrong idea that they have of the Catholic Church, all the sort of half-baked notions that you know, that are floating around in all of it.
But we're speaking about fundamentalists and so on. I assume everyone knows what I mean by that. We have a series of pamphlets here, you know, now, which I just recommend to you, which are very interesting. They're called Catholic Answers. And in fact, in fact, you can each take one as a preview and look at some of these pamphlets. But, you know, you have a question like what fundamentalism is and where it comes from, and fundamentalist or Catholic. And they're written in what we call anti-Catholic whoppers, the lies about the church. And in any event, but, you know, so frequently the prejudices that people have against the Catholic Church, the things that they say about the Catholic Church, where they try to accuse the Catholic Church of not being faithful to Christ, and it's always the same thing over and over again, right? It's, you know, always the same objections, as it were, which have been answered a million times. But these are very helpful for that. These are very helpful for that, and there's an excellent pamphlet here on the forgiveness of sins. So it's important as a Catholic to have an understanding of history, have an understanding of history as well. So, all right, good. Okay. Now down to. That gives us our theoretical foundation, the theological foundation for the sacrament of penance, and now we're going to go on to a few practical points. The point that they make here is confession is not difficult. We should not make confession difficult. Now, theoretically, Catholics should know this, but this is a talker, certainly I should give at least once a year. So, you're going to get it tonight. All right. So, what are the objections that, why do people think that confession is difficult? Can you want to volunteer any? Any ideas? Okay. There's things like, what will Father think of me? It will shock Father. So there are a whole series of emotional hesitations that people may have from time to time when it comes to the sacrament of penance, and they may think that it's difficult. It may seem for someone who is not a Catholic, it may seem, you know, somewhat intimidating, intimidating at first. Really, it's not. We make it more difficult, I think, for ourselves than it actually is. Let's go over a few practical points and some of the things that Catholics know, and some of the things those of you who are non-Catholics maybe, you know, only half know. Okay, first of all, there's the question of the seal of confession, right? The secret of confession. That the priest is bound not to repeat to someone else what he has heard in confession, a sin that's been confessed or some matter that's been discussed in confession, outside the confessional, in such a way that a particular sin could be associated with a particular person. Okay? Do you understand that? In other words, that he can't directly speak about a sin someone has committed in such a way to identify the person, right? And that's under pain of excommunication. It's the most serious obligation that a priest has, right? Not to reveal what he's heard in confession. And priests have gone to death rather than reveal what they hear in the confessional. Okay, there's a famous saint, Saint John Nepomuk. Nepomuk or Nepomucene. It all depends on what part of Czechoslovakia you come from. Okay. Now, there's a church, Saint John Nepomuk. I would substitute playing the organ. I'm an organist, and it was Saint John Nepomuk's church. It was one of the places I would substitute at, and I thought the beautiful stained glass windows in the church. But there's this extremely bizarre stained glass window of right above the organ loft of this fellow dressed as a priest, and he's going like this. Right. Well, it was St. John Nepomuk. It's the traditional representation, I found out, of St. John Nepomuk, who was the confessor, that is, the court chaplain, to empress or a queen in Bohemia. And what happened is the evil king tried to get John Nepomuk to reveal what he had heard in confession from his wife, the queen. At first he offered to, arrange to have him made a bishop or to be made a very wealthy man or whatever. St. John wasn't moved by this at all. And then he was threatened by the king, and he could not reveal it. He was tortured. He still wouldn't say what had been said to him in the confessional. And finally, he was thrown into the river, into I think the Vistula River, and drowned for the faith, for the sake of the secrecy of the sacrament of penance, confession. So that's how seriously that's taken. So nothing can be revealed outside of the confessional in such a way as to identify it with the penitent. A priest can, for instance, recount something in maybe a general way about confession, right? But he can never do it in such a way that it can be identified with any person in particular. He can, because he's absolutely bound by that seal of confession. That's even protected by the law. Okay, so that's a one consideration is human secrecy. And even should a layman overhear someone making a confession, he too is bound by that. Right? A layman inadvertently overhears someone making his confession, and he's bound, layman is bound under pain of excommunication as well. It's one of those things where the priest could not even discuss with you outside the confession.
without your permission. You would have to give him permission to do that. The priest could not just do that. And not even the Pope
could get the priest to reveal what he has heard in confession. So there's that first consideration is the secrecy of it, which is intended precisely to make it easier. And there's also, as we see, the
So that's one point to remember why you shouldn't make it difficult. But secondly, is the
worry that what will Father think of me, or I'll be embarrassed. Here's what you have to consider: the priest has studied in the seminary. You know, as if, I always say, as if people have the idea that, the priest is going to have a heart attack or something. And so the point is that the priest has studied something in the seminary, a branch of theology. Now, theology is it's an academic discipline, an academic study, as it were, of our Holy Catholic religion. That's theology, right? The science, as it were, of knowing about Almighty God. That's what theology is. And moral theology is the study of morals, of morality, and of sin and virtue. Okay? And in preparation for the priesthood, the priest takes a three or four year course where this is what he studies three or four times a week, like moral theology. There's these big, enormous fact books written in Latin, and all different authors and so on. And they're all very organized, and you go through the virtues and through the different sins. So the priest has studied all the different types of sins. So there's nothing, he's like a doctor. There's nothing that he hasn't heard of or studied about. And the idea is that it's like a doctor has to understand disease so he can apply the cure. And that's the idea of the priest. So I mean, he's heard or he has studied everything. And then within a month or 6 weeks of having been ordained, a month or 6 weeks worth of hearing confession, the priest has virtually heard every sin anyway. Alright? And he approaches it again sort of like a doctor. Okay, so you shouldn't be afraid on that particular account. Now then, what other things do people use to make it difficult? Well, they say that, I don't know, well, maybe Father will recognize me or will recognize my voice, but the thing is that what the priest hears in the confessional, really, you have to understand psychologically, he leaves in the confessional. He doesn't associate particular sins with certain people. I mean, he hears all these confessions, and I don't think that he hasn't heard what you say to him. Don't think he hasn't heard that many times before. And he leaves it in the confessional. That's sort of the psychology that you get into. In other words, that's how you think. So what you hear in the confessional, even mentally, stays in the confessional. Even mentally stays in the confessional. So just simply from that point of view, don't make that into a false difficulty. But the Father will think less of me. Right. Now, but the thing is, the whole point of confession is to give us absolution for our sins, the pardon of the feast of Christ. And that's the whole point. That's what the priest learns. And he realizes and recognizes that his job is to forgive sins in the name of Christ. There's a story. It's either St. Francis de Sales or St. Alphonsus Liguori, who were saints who were very good in hearing confessions. And probably St. Francis de Sales, and the young man came and made his confession, had been to a confession for a long time to St. Francis de Sales, and went through all his sins, and he said at the end, well, you know, now what do you think of me? And the saint replied, well, you know, before you were a sinner, now you're safe, because you've been restored to the grace and to the favor and good graces of Almighty God. That's how the priest, so that's how the priest tries to think of the confessions that he hears. Right. So the point is that don't make difficulties and worries for yourself, because what happens is that prevents you from really getting the marvelous benefits of the sacrament, which are, you know, absolution and pardon of our sins. Absolution and pardon. And then the peace of soul that comes from it. And then the restoration of grace. And then the great restoration, too, of our fellowship with Almighty God. Our relationship with Almighty God. Interesting, let's just take the word, the 25-cent word, absolution.
Okay.
What that means. Absolution, the center of that word is a, or it comes from solvere, a Latin word, S-O-L-V-E-R-E. Here I am playing amateur word detective again. My favorite things. Okay, solvere. And the idea there is to release. Release someone either from prison or, you know, from chains or something like that, from some sort of bond. And that's the idea of absolution, that we're released, as it were, from the prison of our sins. That's why it's called absolution. Okay. So, you know, you think of the benefits: absolution, pardon of our sins, the peace of soul, restoration of grace, and restoration of our bond with Almighty God. So, we should really put aside our hesitation. Then the next point that they make here is that the priest himself forgives the sins. It's an important point for converts and for people taking instructions, that the priest does not have to ask God to forgive your sins. The priest has the power to do so. So, in other words, what the priest is doing is he's not actually, it's not like asking someone else to pray for you or to intercede for you. He is actually performing the action of forgiveness, is actually forgiving you in the name of Christ, because he possesses that power. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are retained. Then our typical, you know, always standard objection, Protestant objection, which is also answered in here very nicely. Frequently from polemical pamphlets, in other words, the aggressive defenses of the Catholic faith, you can learn an awful lot, and these are really good for that. Okay? The person who says that only God can forgive his sins doesn't believe the Bible. The Bible directly tells us that God gave the power to men, okay, as we've learned. God could forgive you directly if he wanted to, but he doesn't want to. You can't just go to God and feel that he has forgiven your sins. In fact, going to God directly is a fine way to stay in sin. Why doesn't God want us to go directly to him? No one is a judge in his own case. We would be too easy on ourselves. Right? We would be too easy on ourselves. You know how that works. In fact, that's an old legal principle. Nemo iudex in causa suo. No one is a judge in his own case.
That's why a judge, if he has what is called a conflict of interest, that's the legal maxim that it's based on, right? That you can't possibly judge fairly. You can't possibly judge fairly on your own. So you need that bit of objectivity outside yourself. That is the realizing human nature and how we tend to rationalize things. By rationalize, we mean make phony excuses for doing what we want to do. That is why our Lord established it the way he did. Because he said, well, you know, I mean, yeah, sure I did that, but, you know, there are mitigating causes or anything. You know, the weather wasn't right or something like that, or I was feeling bad that day. So the idea is that by our Lord arranging things so that it's the priest who is in effect doing it, then there's that note of objectivity, a human judge on earth to help us. Otherwise, you know, we would end up with problems. And, you know, also the foolish, there's another foolish idea which they really don't talk about, that you hear people say sometimes, is that, well, you know, the idea of confession is sort of to permit you to sin, right? And then so you can go to confession and so on. And, you know, supposedly have forgiven and then that's wrong. But the idea is that there has to be what's called a firm purpose. Of amendment. In other words, the idea that make a decision to do everything in your power to turn away from sin, to amend, that is, correct your life, and sin no longer. So, and there's certain things that as a condition for getting absolution from the priest, that you have to agree to do. For instance, if a person steals, $100, you know, by going to confession, that doesn't wipe away the debt, right? Not at all. But the priest will tell him he has to make restitution one way or another. Right? And that he has to find a way of paying that back. He doesn't have to incriminate. He doesn't incriminate himself in doing it, but he has to make restitution one way or another. Or say a married man is involved in some sort of an adulterous affair, and in order to manifest his firm purpose of amendment, right? He has to tell the priest that he will make every effort not to see the woman he's having the adulterous affair with. This is not what it is. Confession is not a free ticket to commit sin. Right? Because that's always so important, the firm purpose of amendment. The firm purpose of amendment. Right? So it's a question of with certain things that are so grave and so serious, right, that the order of justice has to be restored. Order of justice has to be restored. Restitution. I remember someone once had told me that he had stayed away from confession for a long time because he had cheated on his income taxes and was worried he would have to make restitution. Well, I explained to him that's a little bit different. That it's virtually impossible to commit a sin with your income taxes. And that while we're on the subject, might as well tell you about it, okay? Because it's very interesting. The point is that what we were told is that that a law, for you to be bound by a law, obviously it has to be a just law. And it has to apply equally to everyone, okay? Okay, so that's strike one against the income tax law because it's progressive taxation, right? You know, depending on where you are on the financial food chain, you pay, you know, a different amount. Then, secondly, it's involved with self-incrimination. You know, you have to give them the information to hang you, right? And that automatically makes the law wrong as well. Then there's the unjust uses, to which the taxes are put, right? Tax education, abortion, and so on. You know, there's that consideration. Then there's the actual, you know, the amount itself, the sort of proportion of it is invariably excessive to maintain the welfare state. It's confiscation. Then, what else did they tell us about it? The government also is in effect stealing from you because of inflation. They inflate the money supply, right? And they make the $10,000 that you had 10 years ago to be, you know, only $5,000 today. Right? So in any event, there are so many strikes against it that it boils down to, you could basically say anything you want. So, you know, now then this isn't an accounting class. I emphasize that, but I'm talking from a moral point of view. The modern income tax system in this country and in other countries too is completely and manifestly unjust from the point of view of morality. In terms of taxes, what you would be obliged to do is to pay a reasonable tax for the support of the common defense and roads and so on, but that would have to be an amount that would be applied across the board, right, for the law to be just, because a just law morally applies the same to anyone. In any event, that's done. So don't bring that up in confession. I guess that's how I tie it in. Which is a good example. Okay. All right. I think that takes us through some basics on confession. And what we'll do is we'll take a field trip. Well, upstairs. But we'll have questions.
We do give instructions to our advisors. Some words of encouragement.
Yes, that's right. Sure. This is getting ahead of us a little bit. How it works, might as well instruct you on this too, is that you are supposed to examine your conscience before confession. In other words, you think of your sins, right? And there's forms and everything that you can use for it. When you go into the confessional, there's a formula that you say to begin, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been so long since my last confession." That we'll explain in a week or so. There's a little formula. Then you tell the sins according to the kind. And then the priest will give you a little bit of advice. Or you can take a shot at asking a question. I mean, if you, something to do with your spiritual state. So definitely something to do with your spiritual state. Because I always would make a point of doing that with little kids, asking them, "Do you have a question?" And the one occasion when I was a young priest, I remember getting the response, "Who do you think will win the World Series?" So I had to give them a little instruction that's spiritual advice, okay.
So any spiritual questions that you have. And then the priest recites, then you say a prayer that's called the act of contrition, which we'll tell you about. And meanwhile, the priest says the prayer of absolution. And at the end, he says, go in peace. God bless you. And he said, thank you, Father. Actually, it seems maybe a little bit complicated, but yeah, it isn't. People who have been doing this for years can tell you it's really not. So the priest has an opportunity to give you a little bit of advice, and he also gives you some prayers to say, which are called penance.
Any more questions?
Okay, yes.
I think it's much better to be very nervous about what you confession rather than blasé. Because if you get blasé, you take it for granted, and maybe you haven't examined your conscience enough. Whereas I think if you get a little nervous like me, I get too nervous, that I feel like I do a better job.
Well, no, here, the thing is that I think the adjectives that you use are, it's always a question, we talked Sunday about virtue and a question of balance, okay? The thing is that here, too, you don't want to go to one extreme or another before confession, okay? Because different people have different personalities, right? You don't want to be too lax or blasé, as you say. On the other hand, you don't want to be too nervous or scrupulous.
I just meant that it's all right to be nervous. You shouldn't think that you're alone in being nervous.
Yes, no, that's I suppose. But with a confession, we have to keep that good balance. We don't want to be, you know, casual, and we don't want to go to scrupulosity. Because what happens is some people, the people who have an inclination to scrupulosity means, spiritually means, scrupulous is the Latin word for stone. Okay, amateur word detectives. Okay? It's a little stone or pebble that gets in your shoe. Scruple in Latin. And someone who is called scrupulous is someone who spiritually, who thinks and worries that he's always committing serious sins with virtually everything he does. And so he'll come into the confessional nervous wreck, you know, all the time, and we'll give you this whole list of things, and I'm not sure if I can make a sin here, but you know, just in case, and rattle off all these different worries. So it's a question of achieving the balance, that sort of golden balance between, you know, being too casual about it or being too nervous. So it's a question of balancing, you know, a question of, let's put it this way, that, you know, confidence in our Lord, right, on one hand, that we want to have, and at the same time we want to be responsible in confessing, in figuring out our sins, and in confessing. Maybe that's the way. Okay. Any more questions? Okay. We'll go up for a tour.